I would like to start with a quick survey. Now, this is not a survey that I'm going to collect. It's just for us to have in our minds. As we think through the issue, how has lockdown affected your faith? So with this survey, I'm going to ask a series of questions, and you can have sort of a scale of 1 to 9, where 1 means not at all and 9 means very much, about how much this applies to you. So as I ask each question, I'll pause so you can just think in your mind how you would respond to each of these questions. You can write your answers down if you want, but the point is more just to get us thinking. So here are the questions, and these are all because of lockdown questions. So question number 1, because of lockdown, I feel more closely connected to God. Is that not at all, or very much, or maybe number 5 in the middle for you? What would that be for you? Because of lockdown, I feel more closely connected to God. Question number 2. Because of lockdown, I have felt more lonely than ever before. I wonder for you, would that be a not at all, a number 1, somewhere in the middle, or a number 9, very much? Number 3. Because of lockdown, I miss my church community. Number 4. Because of lockdown, I miss meeting together as a big group. Question number 5. Because of lockdown, I miss seeing some people face to face. Is that a 1, not at all, or a 9, very much, or somewhere in the middle?
That's a 10.
Question number 6. Because of lockdown, I have been caught in sin more. Question number 7. Because of lockdown, I have read the Bible more. Question number 8. Because of lockdown, I have prayed more. Number 9. Because of lockdown, I have grown closer to my family. Not at all, or very much, somewhere in the middle. And last question, number 10. Because of lockdown, I feel more care for others than I did before. How has lockdown affected your faith? I just want to keep those things in mind as we continue to look at 1 Thessalonians today. Join me in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, please reveal to our hearts your message. We commit our time together to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our journey through the letters to the church at Thessalonica, starting with the letter that we know as 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 1, we discovered a couple of weeks ago that there are 3 people involved in the letter that Paul is writing. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. These are who the letter is from. We find out later that Paul is writing it because he says at one point, "I, Paul," as he's writing. And Paul has been telling the story of how they feel about the church in Thessalonica. Paul and Silvanus planted that church, but they had to leave because the locals decided that they were troublemakers. And ever since then, Paul and Silvanus longed to catch up with the church at Thessalonica to find out how they were going. It's a really positive letter, saying things like how thankful they are Paul's thankful as he remembers and prays for them, and it particularly highlights their faith and their love and their hope in Jesus. We read in verse 3 of chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." He went on to say that we know that the faith of the Thessalonians was genuine faith because the gospel that Paul preached came with power and authenticity. And the result was authentic faith, even in the midst of persecution, the joy of the Holy Spirit, and the Thessalonians even became an example to other churches around. People all over the place heard about them. The faith of the Thessalonians had spread. It said in chapter 1 that people had found out all over the place how they had turned to God from idols to serve the living God, and living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. In chapter 2, Paul highlighted the genuineness of his ministry among them, despite hardship, not attempting to deceive them, approved by God, to please God, not men, no flattery, no greed, no glory, not pushing their own entitlements, but gentle, like a nursing mother, or like a father encouraging his children. They shared their own lives and they lived as friends. It said in chapter 2, verse 8, "You had become very dear to us." They became close friends, like family. And it's such a beautiful relational picture, isn't it, that highlights this beauty and joy of community and relational connectedness, fellowship in Christ. And looking around today at our community, seeing faces, this valuable and precious thing that community is, isn't it? And when we got to the end of chapter 2, as we heard last week, the close family-like relationship was torn apart as they had to flee for their lives, leaving behind those new believers who they'd come to love so much. It said, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, and in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." I wonder if you've ever experienced being torn away from someone that you care about. In the year 2012, my year began with some great difficulties for me. I'd recently met a wonderful person named Crystal. Crystal was applying to stay in Australia, and her visa process had been quite difficult and drawn out and disappointing. I remember visiting the immigration lawyer at one stage that we were using, and the lawyer said to us, "Well, you two should just get married and then she'll be able to stay in Australia." But we didn't want to let the immigration process dictate the course of our relationship. Eventually, the news came that Crystal's visa was rejected and she had to leave Australia and return to Canada. I know some people treat relationships like a car, so it's as good as long as it lasts and then you get a new one. But Crystal and I don't see relationships that way. And having this relationship torn away was a painful experience. We're fortunate to have technology that allows us to keep in touch. Back in the New Testament times, they didn't have anything like that. They were in the dark about the people that they were torn away from, unless someone was sent to take a message and to bring back a message. And Crystal and I are thankful to God that we were able to reunite. This year, we celebrated our 8th wedding anniversary, and our son turned 7 years old. I wonder if you've felt the similar pain of being torn away from someone you care about, and also the joy of being reunited. Have you felt this during lockdown? I know it's been very difficult for many people, especially for people who live alone, not being able to see those that you love. Chapter 2 finishes with a really triumphant tone this picture of end times where Paul sees the faithful people in Thessalonica as the ultimate joy and crown at the return of Jesus. I can't say this any better than if I quote the words of that great theologian, Andrew Rollison. Thank you, Andrew, who shared with us last week these words. He said, "The final proof of the genuineness of Paul's ministry isn't money, it isn't fame, it isn't glory or anything else. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica that you are our glory and joy." And this explains everything that we've just read. The ultimate goal of the message of the gospel, which is exactly the same for Christ as it is for any of his followers, is that God sent Christ, who is the Messiah, to reconcile people to himself. What is important to Paul and what is important to God? Relationships are important to God. People are important to God. You are important to God. In John chapter 17, it records a prayer of Jesus. It says this: "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.'" Reconciliation. Seeing people come into a right relationship with God. So when we come to chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul continues to tell this story. Having been separated from these dear friends, he says in verse 1, "We could bear it no longer." And what could they bear no longer? What was it that they were so desperate for? What did Paul and Silvanus so long for that Paul makes a point of saying, "We were willing to be left behind at Athens alone"? They desperately wanted to go to the believers at Thessalonica. Why? To learn of their faith and to encourage them through this tough time. We read, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions." They felt such a close connection with these people that they couldn't bear the thought that perhaps in all this persecution, in all these difficult times, that they'd not been able to stay strong in their faith. They desperately wanted to go themselves, but they couldn't. So eventually they just had to send Timothy instead, so that he could walk alongside these believers and ensure that their faith remained strong through persecution. In talking about afflictions, Paul has been trying to encourage the Thessalonians not to be disheartened. They are to expect persecution. It's said chapter 2, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind." Paul was persecuted. Jesus was persecuted. The prophets were persecuted. So look at the great line of honor in which you stand when you are persecuted. Jesus taught us to rejoice. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In Paul's world, they knew persecution. Some people were being killed for their faith. Today in Australia, we don't know what it means to be persecuted this way. We think we're being persecuted just because our society doesn't agree with some of our moral preferences. But we need to be careful not to lay claim to that reward in heaven just because we're losing some of our privileges. There are some Christians in other parts of the world today, right now, who do experience real persecution. Nevertheless, if there's anything in our lives that we can consider real persecution, what should our reaction be? Do we rejoice? Or are we too focused on ourselves and pushing our own agenda? Paul's fear is that the suffering that the Thessalonians had been going through, for which Paul and Silvanus weren't able to be present, would damage their faith. Yeah, he said, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." We can see how much Paul loves these people, that he wants them to stand firm in their faith and their love in this difficult time. That's why I started with a survey today. How has lockdown affected your faith? While you may not have experienced direct persecution, there are more insidious ways that the enemy can get at you. And this is especially true when we're lacking the support of our community. How has lockdown affected your faith? So Timothy returns from visiting the believers at Thessalonica, and he brings good news. The believers are persevering in faith and love. "You always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you." And this is great news for Paul and Silvanus. It brings them great comfort and joy. I wonder what pure joy is for you. Remember those words from Jesus' prayer, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Have you ever known the joy of someone you care about coming to faith? Someone you care about getting reconciled to God? Have you ever had the experience of that? Of journeying in faith with someone and then seeing over the years that they have persevered in faith and love? I know some people who were young people back when I was a youth leader 20 years ago. Some of them have gone on to be pastors. Some of them have gone on to become leaders in mission agencies. And some have gone through really tough times. Messy divorce, grief, betrayal of friends and co-workers, mental and physical illnesses and conditions. Yet, even through these tough times, they've persevered in faith and love. Now, I don't take any credit for this. All the glory goes to God alone. But I do get to experience that great joy of knowing that these people who I had known as they grew up in faith have persevered and continued to pursue faith and love in the midst of life's challenges. And I can't tell you how much of a joy that is. That's how the Apostle Paul feels when he receives the news of the faith and the love of the Thessalonians. And he says, "Now we live. Now we live. This is living. This is life." What joy he experienced to know the faith of those Christians. I wonder what we are known for here at Westview Baptist. When people in our neighborhood think of that church down the road, those Baptists down there, what do they think? What comes to mind? What are we known for? Are we known as the community who have genuine love for each other? In John chapter 13, we read these words. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Can we become a people who share our afflictions, our journey of faith, showing to each other that faith can endure through hard times? Can we have that genuine love for each other that wants to know, how are you going? How is your walk with the Lord? Romans chapter 12, verse 9, we read, let love be genuine. Abhor evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly love, brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23, it says, having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. How can we become a more genuine, loving community? What things come to mind for you when you think about what we can do to live out the love of Christ for each other? Paul ends this chapter, in this section, in a prayer. And part of that he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. So our love must extend further than just each other. Just like Christ, who left the glory and stepped into our world, our love must extend outwards to all. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you that you made us for connection, for relationship, both with each other and with you, our Lord and our King. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to live in faith and love, and to be a community that shows your love to each other and to those around us. Help us in the times of affliction. Help us to be a community that shares our hard times and perseveres. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.